Please turn to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now if you would turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and the prayers. This is the word of God for the people of God." You may be seated.
Thank you, Lori. Well, the start of the new year is a good time to kind of take stock in our lives. And for us as a local church body, it's a good time to remind ourselves of some of our core values and to think through what it is that we cherish as the people of God and to think through some of our commitments. And last year, Troy used the last sermon of 2015 to remind us all of the importance of being in God's Word daily. And as he just made the announcement, he gave us a 1 or 2 year reading plan that the church could follow. And I know many of you used that. And we do want to encourage you to use this year's Bible reading plan and memorization plan, because we do believe that it's important that as God's people, you are in the Word daily. You are getting to know your great God who has brought you out of bondage and slavery and into the promise of eternal life. And the way we know him is through his revealed word to us. And as we reflect upon the value of us as individuals being in the Word of God, this morning I want to talk about another aspect of the Word. And that's really the public ministry of the Word. And I want to discuss proclamation's commitment to making disciples through what is commonly called a ministry of word and sacrament. We realize some of you may not be used to the word sacrament. Some of you may come from churches that use the word ordinances. We are, in essence, meaning the same thing. Sacraments are holy ordinances given to us by Jesus Christ himself. We hold the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about where we get this idea of a word and sacrament ministry, why it's important to Christ Church. And let me begin by saying this. The ministry of word and sacrament is the ordinary means given to the church by which, given to the church by God, through which disciples are made. So word and sacrament ministry is the ordinary means given to the church by God through which disciples are made. So I wonder what we think of when we hear the word ordinary. Embracing ordinary things is probably not something we are very good at. We're taught from childhood that being ordinary is bad. Think about how we've been told ever since, especially people in my generation, we've been told ever since we were young that we're special, that we're unique, that we can do big things in our lives if we just believe it. We've been told that we don't have to settle for an ordinary life. And really, that has put a sour taste in our mouths as a culture for anything that may be viewed as ordinary. We don't like the thought that we might just be regular, old, ordinary people with ordinary needs. And we see this. Think about the way that things are marketed to us. You know, no advertiser is trying to sell you their products on the grounds that they are just ordinary products. So no one's ever going to make a car commercial where the announcer says, "Listen, this car has no bells and whistles. This car, all it's going to do is get you from point A to point B safely and reliably." They're never going to do that. They want you to believe that if you buy their car, you're going to have the best time of your life driving it to the grocery store with three screaming kids in the back. That every trip you take is going to be this magical adventure, right? Ordinary to us, ordinary to our culture, means bland. It means typical. It means there's nothing flashy or special or particularly appealing about it. And yet, if we think about our lives, it's so often the ordinary things that are best for us. So just thinking about this and what things in our lives are ordinary, might be bland, but are really good for us. Brushing our teeth is one thing. I wonder how Matt Henney, who's a dentist, or any other dentist would react if you told them you've given up the practice of brushing your teeth because you just find it too ordinary. It's just too boring. You might want to be careful with that with Matt Henney. He is an elder, and he might bring you up on church discipline charges. I was thinking about what we eat. Vegetables. There's nothing exciting about vegetables. We know we can't be healthy without them, but they are pretty bland. I was having lunch with one of our youth students last week, Luke Hershey, and we were at the Mountjoy Health Food Center that is called Harvey's Barbecue Pit. And we were talking about how even people who are fully committed to eating vegetables, eating a vegetable-based diet, know that vegetables are boring. So you can go on YouTube and watch vegan cooking shows, and it is remarkable the extent that vegans go to make vegetables look and taste and smell like anything but vegetables. They know it's boring, and yet we need vegetables. We need the nourishment that they give us to be healthy. And ordinary things are so often exactly what we need. They are what is best for us. And when it comes to our Christian discipleship, we'll see this morning that what is ordinary is what is best for us. And that is the way that God designed it. So let's look at our passage here from Matthew 28. This section is commonly known as the Great Commission. And here, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he gives the disciples a command. It's an important command. It's a command that I believe every Christian church desires to live out. He gave them the command to go and make disciples of all nations. The problem that we have is that we have a tendency to focus on the what of this command. We have a tendency to focus on the make disciples of all nations part. And we tend to neglect the how of this command. Or that is, we act as if the method of discipleship is left up to our own creativity. It's as if we say, all right, Jesus told us to go make disciples. Now, what's the best way we can do that? Well, we need our programs to be this, and we need that program, and we need our church buildings to not look like church buildings, and we need our bands to sound like this and our songs to sound like that. And if we don't do it this way, no one's going to come to know Jesus and dedicate their lives to following him. Now, before I go on, let me say this. Ministry programs in and of themselves are not bad. But when this is our approach to Christian ministry, when we are relying on our programs, what we are really doing is relying on pragmatism, on what the world tells us works in attracting people to our churches. And the problem with this understanding of the Great Commission is Jesus did tell us how to make disciples of all nations. He didn't leave us with the what and leave the how up to our creativity. He tells us exactly how we are to make disciples. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So how do we make disciples according to Jesus? By baptizing them and by teaching them everything Christ commanded us to observe. Jesus gives us the pattern for discipleship. And the model he gives us is a model of word. Teach them everything I commanded you to observe. And sacrament. Baptize them. It's a very ordinary model for discipleship. It's almost too boring for us. I think our reaction can sometimes be, you mean to tell me, Jesus, that we should be making disciples by teaching people the word of God and by administering the sacraments? And you know here, Christ mentions baptism, but we know from the gospel accounts and from the rest of the New Testament that the Lord's Supper is also included in this, and we'll see that when we get to our passage in Acts chapter 2. But do we hear this model for ministry and say, Jesus, it's too simple. It's too bland. No one's going to go for this. Do we think like that? Do we doubt that the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments is effective? If we lean on pragmatism, then whether we realize it or not, we are doubting that Christ's model for ministry will work. But I can tell you this, the model does work. It has worked for 2,000 years. And quite frankly, even if we perceived that it didn't work, even if we weren't seeing the results that we think we should be seeing in our human terms, we'd still do it anyway. Because all authority under heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and he commanded us to do it. So let's look at Acts now, Acts chapter 2. Our text this morning begins in verse 41, but I want to backtrack a bit. I want us to see what's happening in this chapter. Acts 2 takes place after Christ ascends into heaven. So the Great Commission before he ascends, Acts 2 now is after. And it tells the account of the day of Pentecost. Verses 1 through 13 tell of the coming of the Holy Spirit. We saw in Matthew 28 that Jesus promised, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And when the Holy Spirit came and filled Christ's disciples at Pentecost, it was the Spirit of Christ, as the New Testament authors would testify, that was coming to indwell God's people and unite them to Jesus. Through the Spirit, Jesus truly is with his people to the end of the age. And now, with the power of the Holy Spirit in them, the disciples were ready. They were ready to begin carrying out the Great Commission. And we can't miss this. It's not by chance that what we are about to see happen in Acts chapter 2 happens after the Holy Spirit fills the disciples. This testifies to the reality that no matter what we do as Christians in striving to carry out the Great Commission, none of it, even the model of ministry and discipleship that Jesus gives us, is effectual unless the Holy Spirit is working. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the ministry of the Word that makes it effectual. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the sacraments that give them their power. Any church can be dedicated to a word and sacrament ministry, and I believe every church should be. But if the Holy Spirit is not present, then even this Christ-given model will prove to be ineffective in making disciples. The Holy Spirit is what takes these ordinary things and makes them extraordinary. So we go back here to Acts chapter 2. Peter is now filled with the Holy Spirit. He stands up and he delivers a sermon. And what does he preach? He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. He proclaims Christ from the Old Testament. And he says in verses 22 through 24, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him and in your midst, as yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And he goes on, he pulls from what David would write about Jesus in the Psalms until he gets to the climax of his gospel sermon where he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And if we look at verse 37, we see the people's responses. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." This is the ministry of the word at work. Peter's sermon, as the Holy Spirit was working through him, was the means by which God called these people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And remarkably, 3,000 people were added to Christ's church because the Holy Spirit used this Christ-ordained means of making disciples. The Holy Spirit used the proclamation of the gospel, which is the heart of our ministry in the Word. In fact, without the proclamation of the gospel, there is no ministry of the word. The Spirit used it to do exactly what Jesus said it would do, make disciples. You know, later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would testify to his assurance that this ministry of the word would be effective in calling sinners to repentance. And he writes in Romans 10, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Paul knew that when confronted with the gospel, God's people would repent of their sins and believe in Christ as their Savior. He knew it would work. Well, what did these people do here in Acts 2? Once they repented, they were baptized. They heard the word, they responded to the word in faith and repentance, and then they right away received the ministry of the sacrament of baptism. Christ's model for Christian discipleship and ministry is effective, and it worked for the apostles here in Acts chapter 2, and it worked in amazing ways. And brothers and sisters, it has worked throughout the history of the church. The biggest revivals in the history of the church have been based around the faithful proclamation of the gospel. The first great awakening was fueled by gospel-oriented preachers, men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and John Wesley. They were all used by God through the faithful proclamation of the gospel, and many, many people responded in repentance and faith and were baptized into Christ's church. And they did exactly what we're about to see these new Christians in Acts chapter 2 doing. So let's look at verse 42. We already saw that 3,000 people were added to their numbers and they were baptized. And verse 42 then says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." They are dedicating themselves to a word and sacrament ministry within the context of the gathering of believers and saturated with prayer. They're dedicating themselves to these ordinary means, this ordinary discipleship program that Jesus gave his disciples. They're trusting that the ministry of the word and the ministry of the sacraments, as they are ministered within the context of the fellowship of Christians, would be effective for their discipleship. We see their dedication to the word here when Luke writes that they devoted themselves to the teachings, the apostles' teachings. And I have no doubt that what the apostles were teaching these believers was everything Christ commanded them to observe. And as the apostles were faithful in carrying out Christ's command to teach these new believers, by dedicating themselves to the teachings of the apostles, were really ultimately dedicating themselves to the teachings of Christ. And we see their dedication to the sacraments when Luke notes that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now that phrase, the breaking of bread, can mean a few things. It can mean a general time of fellowship, sharing a meal together, and it does in Acts 2, verse 46. But in 2:42, we get the idea that this is within the context of a gathered corporate worship service. The phrase, the prayers, for example, seems to indicate liturgically structured prayers, probably similar to what they would have been using in the temple. And by the way, I don't want to simply brush past prayer. It's not the main focus of my sermon this morning. But prayer is a means through which God's people are discipled as well. And our public worship, our private worship, our devotional lives, in fact, the whole of our lives should be covered and saturated with prayer. So while we're talking specifically this morning about how these Christians dedicated themselves to a word and sacrament ministry, we should make note that we need to be like them also, and that we need to be devoted to prayer. But going back to this idea of breaking of bread, meaning the Lord's Supper, some commentators are undecided as to whether the breaking of bread means specifically the Lord's Supper, but most agree that the breaking of bread would have certainly included the Lord's Supper. And they agree that it is an appropriate way of understanding that phrase, the breaking of bread, here in 2:42. And we certainly see the early church's dedication to the Lord's Supper throughout the New Testament. So the reality is we have our brothers and sisters here in the first century devoting themselves to a word and sacrament ministry. And in light of that, I want to ask us here in the 21st century two questions. The first question is this: do we believe that this simple, ordinary model for ministry is effective? Do we believe it's enough for us today, or do we believe that we are so special and unique in the 21st century that we need something more? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit still works in and through this Christ-given model of discipleship? That's a big question. It's bigger than we realize. As I said earlier, I think our natural tendency is to lean towards pragmatism. We're very tempted to base our approach to ministry off of what the world considers to be proven methods of attracting people. We certainly see the church at large relying on pragmatism, even here in Lancaster County. And if we look at simply the numbers of bodies coming in and out of the buildings every weekend, it would seem that those pragmatic methods of ministry are working. So I ask you and I ask myself, do we believe this Christ-given model of discipleship works? Or do we think and act as if there's a better way to do this? Let me clarify something here. When I say ordinary, I do not mean boring. I mean ordinary in the sense that this is the ordinary way by which disciples are made. This is how God usually does it. This is the word and sacrament ministry is the normal way God draws people to himself and makes people more like Christ. So ordinary does not mean boring. It just means this is how God ordinarily does things. But ordinary also means that the elements of this ministry are extremely common. They're ordinary things. This is a marvelous aspect of the ministry Christ gave us. Every culture will understand the importance of communicating with words. Every culture understands the importance of washing with water. Every culture understands the importance of nourishing yourself with food and drink. And even specifically, bread and wine are fairly common across cultural lines and throughout the ages. In other words, unlike so many of our pragmatic methods of ministry, word, water, bread, and wine will always be relevant. These things don't need to be reinvented. They don't need to be renovated. So that's what we mean by ordinary. But there is nothing ordinary about the word, about the proclamation of the gospel when the Holy Spirit is working. There's nothing ordinary about the waters of baptism that proclaim that we've been marked and set apart and brought into God's covenant people, having the stain of sin washed away. There's nothing ordinary about us communing with the embodied, risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having our souls nourished by his body and his blood, just as our bodies are nourished by food and drink. When the Holy Spirit uses these common, everyday things to bring sinners to repentance and faith in Christ, when he uses these common things to make his people more like our glorious Savior Jesus Christ, it's one of the most extraordinary things in all creation. And that's why we can say with confidence that this model of ministry is indeed effective. We can be confident in it because Jesus himself gave it to us, and we know the Holy Spirit works in and through it. And we can trust that if we are faithful in a word and sacrament ministry, humbly relying on the Spirit's work, then the Holy Spirit will raise the dead to life and will make us more like our glorious Savior. And not only will the Spirit do this, but we can have confidence that we are functioning and worshiping in a way that as a church, we will give honor and glory to God. Brothers and sisters, unlike when we rely on pragmatism, when we faithfully preach the gospel and rightly administer the sacraments, we are not in danger of offering up strange fire to God. So the second question then is, if this ministry is enough, and I believe it is, and hopefully you believe it is, how do we as the people of God participate in this ministry? This is more of a practical question. It has many answers. Going back to Troy's sermon from last year at this time, one answer as it concerns the ministry of the word in particular is to read the Bible daily, to study it, to memorize it, to hide it in your hearts. And I'll give you two more answers to this question. One answer I think is pretty obvious, and for many of you, your minds probably went there when I asked this question of how do we participate in the word and sacrament ministry. But I'll start with a less obvious answer. One way that we at Proclamation have decided to carry out a discipleship ministry that is faithful to the model Christ gave us is in our community groups. Proclamation has a small group ministry based on geographical locations, as many of you know. And while these community groups are not ordained by Scripture itself, we do believe these groups play an important role in encouraging Christian fellowship. They give you the opportunity to feed each other with the Word of God. They give you the opportunity to pray for one another, to carry out all those one another commands that we read about in the New Testament. And as Luke writes later in Acts chapter 2, these community groups give us an opportunity to have everything in common. But these groups also give you an opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to the communities around you. And that can happen in a variety of ways, but one way that that can happen is by inviting your neighbors to come to your community group gatherings. If you're like me, then many of your neighbors probably don't know the Lord yet. And they may be inclined to attend a smaller group meeting where they can interact with people more intimately and ask questions about Christianity in a way that they may not have a chance to do in a gathered worship service on Sunday. So use this time to not only feed each other with the word, but use it also to proclaim the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the community around you. We encourage all our members to be active members, active parts of our community groups for these reasons. It's a wonderful way to participate in the ministry of the word. But let me be clear about this. Going back to what I said about community groups not being ordained by scriptures, these groups in no way can replace the primary way that we as God's people participate in the ministry of word and sacrament. The primary way that we participate in this ministry is here, in the gathered worship of God's people every Lord's Day. And also on that note, I should note that community groups are not the place to devote yourself to the ministry of the sacraments. Sacraments are signs and seals given to the church. Their proper place is, again, ordinarily, within the context of the gathered worship service of God's people and administered by ordained ministers of the gospel. And there are several reasons for that, which we unfortunately do not have time to go over this morning. But if you're curious to hear more about that, in a few weeks we're going to begin a Sunday school class that is open to youth and adults. And we're going to be talking a lot about these topics, these doctrinal issues. So if you have questions about what I just said or anything else regarding the doctrines you hear taught at Proclamation, I do invite you to attend that class. We'll have information on that in our bulletin shortly. But now, you know, I just mentioned a few moments ago that the primary way we participate in the ministry of word and sacrament is in the context of our gathered worship services. And I want to talk about that. Let me ask you this. How do you think about gathered worship? Do you think about it as a time when you are not only coming together to join with your brothers and sisters in Christ to, as one body, proclaim, to worship, to praise our great God, to declare the risen Lord Jesus Christ, but do you also think about it as a time where you are being discipled? That is, you should think of it that way. Because that is, every week, that's what's happening. Every week when we gather and sit under the faithful proclamation of the word, every week when we participate in the supper of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on those weeks when we have the opportunity as a congregation to witness a baptism, we are being discipled. The Holy Spirit is working in and through these means of grace to communicate the benefits of our redemption to us. Now, what I'm about to say may sound outright scandalous to our ears as evangelicals and Protestants. So get ready. Prepare yourselves. Grip the side of your pews. But Cyprian, a third century theologian, said that you cannot have God as your father if you do not have the church as your mother. That's a shocking statement. People are like, whoa. I thought this was a Presbyterian church, but let's think about that a minute. Let's think about what mothers do for their children. You know, John Calvin used this quote from Cyprian. He wasn't afraid to embrace this idea, and this is what he said about it in the Institutes of the Christian Religion. He said, "I start then with the church, into whose bosom God is pleased to gather his sons. Not only that they may be nourished by her help and ministry as long as they are infants and children, but also that they may be guided by her motherly care until they mature and at last reach the goal of faith. So that for those whom he is father, the church may also be mother." Calvin is saying here that as the church faithfully carries out a ministry of word and sacrament, and as the Spirit works through and in that ministry, we are being nurtured. We are being fed. We are growing in our Christ-likeness as the Holy Spirit uses these ordinary common elements. And in this sense, the church is our mother. So do not neglect the gathering of God's people every week. The Lord's Day and the ministry of the word and sacrament that takes place here every week, it is vital to your life. It is vital to your sanctification. It is vital to you becoming like Jesus Christ. Here's the reality for us as a small church. We may never have the resources to develop all the ministry programs that people think churches should have. But I will say this. This gathering of God's people every Lord's Day is where we will always execute, not our ministry plan, but God's ministry plan, God's discipleship program. This time of gathered worship is ultimately, it's our men's ministry. It's our women's ministry. It's our children and youth ministry. It's our singles ministry and our college ministry and our married couples ministry. What happens here in the proclamation of the gospel through the word and through the sacraments transcends all demographics. It transcends your age, your race, your gender, your occupational status, whether you're married or you're single, whatever it is that the world uses to define you. The ministry of the word and sacrament transcends it all, because the Holy Spirit is faithful to work in and through these ordinary things to bring sinners to repentance and faith in Christ, and to make God's people more and more like Jesus. Let me close with this. Most of you in this room are members or regular attenders of Proclamation. And I do hope that you are encouraged by this reminder of our church's commitment to a ministry of word and sacrament. I hope you see the value in it and cherish it. But I also know that some of you may be guests. Some of you are undecided about where you want to worship on a regular basis. Some of you, I know, have been visiting Proclamation for months, thinking about whether this might be the church that you want to make as your home. And let me encourage you this way. Whatever you decide about where to worship, about whatever you decide about where to make your church home, make sure it's a church that is committed to the ministry of the word, that is committed to the ministry of the sacraments. Whether that's Proclamation or another gospel preaching church, look for a church that trusts in Christ's model for ministry and discipleship. In Christ's model, we know that we will be made like Christ. The pragmatic attempts of men will always fade away. They will always become irrelevant. But this model that Jesus gives us will always be effective. I also want to encourage our students, our young adults. I want to encourage you to do the same thing, whether you're at college or thinking about going to college or your job may take you to a new location. Be intentional about seeking out a church that is committed to a word and sacrament ministry. It is vital to your faith. It is vital to your life as a son or daughter of the true and living God. And lastly, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know what to make of Jesus yet. You've sat here all morning through the gospel proclaimed as we've worked our way through the liturgy. You've sat through the sermon thinking it doesn't apply to me at all. Friends, if that is you, let me extend an invitation and a challenge to you. First, we are very glad that you are here. We are glad that you have joined us this morning, and I want to invite you to continue to join us week after week. I want to challenge you to keep exposing yourselves to the truth of the gospel, because I believe that as you come and hear the truth that God, out of his boundless love for his people, sent his only son into the world to die on a cross and bear the punishment for our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have restored communion and fellowship with God. As we hear the truth that Jesus rose again from the dead, assuring us that not only have we been set free from the power of sin and death, but also that we, like him, will be raised to everlasting life. As you hear the truth that if you acknowledge your sin, put your hope, your trust in who Jesus is and what he has done for you, that you could be a child of the true and living God, I believe that as you continue to expose yourselves to this gospel, this good news, the Holy Spirit will lead you to the same place he led those 3,000 people in the second chapter of Acts. And I think all of us who do belong to Christ hope and pray that you will repent of your sins, that you will trust in Christ and be baptized into his family. And if you do this, then friends, you will know the joy of being part of the everlasting family of God. You will know the joy of being united to Jesus Christ and united to his brothers and sisters in his body. And you will know the joy of devoting ourselves to the teachings of the apostles, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And we all pray that this will become a reality in all of our lives. Amen.